Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll finish up today our study in 1 Peter, walking through the fire. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you, and that this lesson today will be an encouragement to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll look at the whole chapter, finish it out, and you just follow along as we look at some of these verses together. Go ahead and find your place, and we'll be referring to these verses as we go through the lesson. You know, the church is important to God. Who ordained the church? God did. And it's not something that man came up with just as an idea, some kind of place of fellowship. God ordained the church. I believe it existed before the day of Pentecost, and I believe on the day of Pentecost it was empowered, and the Lord has a very special place for the church, not only the body of Christ, but for the local church and those that are biblical local churches. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so the church is important to the Lord. And Peter is addressing that today in this fifth chapter, and I think in it showing us a means of being encouraged. And he talks about the instruction here to these young, what we might call fledgling churches who are starting out, to give them the proper instruction as to some things that were very important in their relationship to one another and their relationship to leadership and to the membership, one another as a whole. So first of all, we look at godly leadership. The church was to have godly leadership. And that's talking about the pastors primarily. And so in that responsibility, one of the responsibilities is that a pastor should feed his flock. He must not only feed, but accurately feed. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, an overseer," someone that is a pastor, we would call them, or a bishop, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He said, I'm an elder, you're an elder, and I'm addressing that subject. And we enter into, as in leadership, into part of the sufferings of Christ, as all Christians do. But we'll also be partaker of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's reward with it. And so pastors should accurately feed their flock. It's important for them to do it. Verse 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. And so here's the exhortation that he gives to these elders, to these pastors of these churches. So we are reminded, of course, we know in regular life it takes food for children to grow. From the time they're infants and all the way up, they have to have food. And then we have to have food for our physical bodies. And we eat, or we'll probably plan to eat a nice lunch today, and we'll enjoy that, and our physical bodies benefit from it. Maybe benefits too much sometimes, but at any rate, we will physically benefit from it. But we need to grow spiritually too. And so one of your challenges is to grow in the Lord, to grow spiritually. And in order to grow spiritually, it takes spiritual food. That can be accomplished in a number of different ways, but one of the ways God expects it to be accomplished is through pastoral leadership and the pastor feeding the flock of God so that the Christian can grow. God wants us to grow. In other words, spiritually become more like Christ. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." I will give you pastors. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking, admonishing the elders, the pastors, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased it. It's his. It's important. And so the pastors have a real responsibility to feed the church of God. All pastors, all preachers have different personalities, different temperaments, different styles and all. But one of the things we definitely are supposed to do is spend time in the Word of God preparing messages so that we can feed the flock of God so they can grow. And I would think that among other reasons, coming to church would be that you would be fed, not only to worship, but to be fed the things of God and the things from the Word of God. And so hopefully the pastor takes the time. A pastor would take the time to study, put some time and effort into the Sunday school lesson, time and effort into the message, so that he can admonish and encourage and feed the church of the living God and prepare that meal, starting out preparing the meal. And I try to start out on a Tuesday morning preparing for the next week or 2 weeks, whatever the case may be in the series, to prepare the meals and to try to be ready to feed the flock. And your responsibility is to have a relationship with God so that you're hungry and thirsty. And you come to church hungry and thirsty, wanting to be fed, and you get fed primarily the Word of God. Not entertained so much, but fed. A lot of churches are in the entertainment business today, but that isn't the business of the church to entertain. The business of the church is to admonish and feed and edify the people as well as to worship the Lord. And so we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and hopefully the pastor can help feed. And then pastors must avoid greed. And he says that in the latter part of verse 2, 1 Peter 5:2, not by constraint, again, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is, money being the goal and that being the main thing or part of the main thing, but he's not doing it for money, but of a ready mind, wanting to do it because God has called him to do that kind of thing. It's a holy calling that God gives a pastor. Technically, I'm not really paid to preach. I'm preaching because God called me to preach, and I would be preaching by his grace somewhere and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called me to do that. I really don't have a choice in the matter if I follow his leadership. Now, I'll probably put in another 40 hours plus during the week doing the work of the church, and I appreciate what I do get and the salary that I get and all of that in order to be able to be freed up to preach and to fulfill the calling that God has called me to. And that would be true of preachers that are Bible preachers. We're not called to be popular. We're not called to be well known. And we're not called by God. Our challenge is not to be wealthy or to be material minded. God has not called us to do those things. And he makes it very clear in his word. We're not doing it by constraint. We're doing it because we want to, because God puts that desire in our heart. Ephesians 3:7-8. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. God gives us several abilities. It is grace. Grace means you don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. And so it's a gift of the grace of God. He gives to us, given unto me, Paul said, by the effectual working of his power. It's something that he does. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. That was the attitude of the great apostle Paul. He said, I'm the least of least of the very lowest saint there is. He had a humble attitude, because unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace, this gift given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, it's a gift God has given me, and I'm not in it for the money, I'm not in it for the popularity, I'm in it because God called me and he has gifted me to do that and called me to do that. Paul warned Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:1-3, he said this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop means overseer, If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. One of the ways that I try to tell young men who say, how do I know God's called me in the ministry? I say, well, one word is a strong word, that is a desire. And I remember being a young fella that I had a desire to preach, and then God left that desire in my heart, and I believe it constituted a calling in my life to preach. And so he said, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, then he gives all of these requirements: blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So God gives the requirements of a pastor. And the requirements of a deacon, by the way, are very, very similar to those very same things. And so the concern of a pastor should be for his sheep. God calls us to be concerned not for self, but for the sheep. We're like under-shepherds. Jesus is the main shepherd. We pastors are his under-shepherds, and you're the flock, you're the sheep. And our concern should not be for ourselves, not our welfare, but for the welfare of the sheep. And here's why. I'm going to give an account, and every pastor is, for how he led the flock and what he did and the choices he made and the vision he had and the life he lived. And then thirdly, pastors must always lead. 1 Peter 5:3, look at that verse. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. Lead by example is what he's saying. I know that it is very possible that pastors would try to lead with a bullwhip or just try to be a dictator and call the shots that way. But that's not what the Bible teaches that they should do. And if you know much about sheep, you'll know that they're not like cattle where you drive them into the stalls and drive them into the pen. Sheep are led. You'd be better to go in and put some food down and let them come in. They'll just follow you in and eat that food. But if you try to herd them like you would cattle, then they're going to run. They're not going to go in. And they'll take off running. They'll be scared and afraid of doing that. And that's something that pastors, all of pastors, have to really watch and guard in our lives. That we're not just trying to herd the cattle in, but trying to lead them as the Lord would lead us as the under-shepherds. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writing to Timothy and to us, let no man despise thy youth. But he said to Timothy, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, that is love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, have a pure life. So Paul said, Timothy, you're an example. And he was warning him to be an example. We were part of ordaining a young man yesterday afternoon at Heritage Baptist Church. And one of the things we tried to do was in the ordination service. They were very nervous, and we spent about an hour with them. But we tried to encourage them and say, watch out for this, watch out for this. Be careful about that, because it's going to be coming, and you're going to have the temptation for this, that, and the other. But be true to those things that God has said. And then pastors will be acknowledged for their deed, 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who is that? You know who that is, don't you? That's Jesus. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that really is an encouragement to a pastor, because faithful pastors are going to receive a crown that others do not receive. It's a crown that God will give the faithful pastor who has stayed by the stuff and lived the right kind of life. Not that they're perfect, but that they've been faithful to do what God told them to do. And they'll be rewarded, those leadership roles, with a special crown. And that crown will never fade away. It's an eternal crown. And all of us have that potential. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You'll receive rewards too, but there's one for faithful pastors, and that should always be an encouragement to us. And then secondly, we need a gracious laity. Lay people, members of the church, is the way we would probably say it. Pastors can lead, and pastors are supposed to lead. But churches will only be as fruitful as they are willing to follow the pastor's leadership. If they're not willing to follow the pastor's vision and leadership, then the church will be short of its productivity. And someone has said everything rises and falls on leadership, but someone else has said this, and I believe it has equal merit, and that is this, that everything rises and falls on followership, not just leadership. If we could, as leaders, get everybody to follow what we're trying to get them to do, the church would just really be a powerhouse for the glory of God. And sometimes you wonder why that isn't there, but you try to do the best you can. But if certain people will not follow your leadership, then they have to answer to God, you've done your best, that's all you can do. And so Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so there is, for the laity, a requirement of submission. Look at verses 5 and 6, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be submissive, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God hates pride. God says, humble ourselves. And God says to the members of the church that we're to be humble and submissive. Submit to the elder. Make ourselves subject to each other in humility. Now, it is true that God has set the pastors over the local New Testament church. And God does require that the people be in submission. That's what he expects. Read in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and see what happened to the people who wouldn't follow Moses. Moses just did what God told him to do and asked them to follow him. And some of them didn't want to do it, and they complained about this and about the other. And why didn't you let us die in Egypt? We could have just stayed there and died. And off and on, they would murmur and complain. And then God said, you're going to keep doing this kind of thing, so I'll just let you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's what he did. And he said that particular generation, that group, would not enter into Canaan land, which is type of the blessings of God. Not salvation, but the real blessings of God. But God says to a people, follow pastoral leadership. Now, pastors are sinners, saved by grace, just like everybody else. But it's the office, it's the position that God says should be respected. And that leadership is ordained by God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, the first part of verse 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. For the work's sake, their work's sake, and God's calling, esteem the role of the pastor as a high position. I'm not just talking about this church, but every church, every Bible-believing church should recognize that as long as they are meeting the criteria of the Word of God. When they get outside of that purview, then you have other problems. But as long as they're following the leadership of God, then people ought to follow their leadership. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, and whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their life. And then Hebrews 13:17 again, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. so they can give a good account and say, Lord, they're following my leadership. I'm leading them according to the Bible, and you're blessing them because of it, and they're growing in the Lord. Now, most of you will never pastor. Some of you here have pastored and have been in that role, but most of you will never pastor, and you're not going to give an account for pastoring the church. You'll give an account for your stewardship, but I give an account to God. My chief job is to please Him, not anybody else. Nobody else. It's to please Him. And I try, and every pastor should try, to do that. And I will give an account to God for that. And so you're going to give an account for what? For your followership. How well do you follow? You know, if the church has visitation, do you come? If the church has a revival, are you there? If there's a need to have somebody work, and there's a need out there, are you willing to meet that need, help follow the leadership, faithful to those things, good stewards? You will give an account, just like I do for leadership, for your followership. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, of course, primarily talking about Jesus. But he doesn't say here, they should follow me, nor does he say, I wish they would follow me. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. And I believe true sheep are going to follow the Lord, and true sheep of a local congregation are going to follow the leadership of the under-shepherd that God has put there. And the Lord puts that leadership there. And if they're not following, you just almost have to conclude they're not really your sheep. I don't know. Sheep are going to follow according to the word of God. So there's the requirement of submission, and then a recognition of security that we have. Verse 7. Then he says, he's saying, humble ourselves, submit ourselves, and then verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's just inserted there by the Holy Spirit. He's reminding us there's absolutely nothing you can bring to God that will upset him. There's nothing you can bring to God that he would not want you to bring to him to seek his face and to seek his care. There is nothing irrelevant to God. Nothing irrelevant to God. I was listening to the draft yesterday coming in from the ordination, and they were at the end of it, and the Dallas Cowboys were drafting some, and then they finally came to the very end, and they had a guy that they honored who was the very last 256, I believe it was, one drafted, and he was called the irrelevant one, and they gave a special award, and they're going to throw a party for him. Well, he's the last one. He's irrelevant. In other words, he wasn't really important in the draft. By the way, Texas, for the first time ever, did not have anybody in the draft, University of Texas. I know that excites you. I just thought I'd throw that in there so you'd know that, you Texans, University of Texas fans. But at any rate, LSU, I think, had some in there. But at any rate, nothing is irrelevant to God. That's the point. Absolutely nothing. And God doesn't mind you coming to him. Do you have any cares today? Oh, yes, Pastor, I do. Are you casting him on the Lord? If you try to carry him, you know, you'll be like the guy that jumped in the guy that saw the guy on the side of the road, and he had a bundle on his back, and he got in the wagon, and he was trying to help him out, but the guy didn't lay the bundle down. He just kept it on his back, so it didn't help him out a lot. We need to lay it down, give it to the Lord, and then keep on going, and that's what God expects us to do. And then there's a reason for sobriety, verse 8. Be sober. That's not necessarily talking about liquor. You could include that, but be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout, carefully looking out, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I think all of us understand we have an enemy today, and he wants to destroy you. The enemies never stop. The devil never stops. He never, never, never sleeps. Sometimes there are major catastrophes caused because somebody is asleep at the wheel, or something happens like that, or asleep at the controls. And then there's a tragedy that takes place. We cannot afford to be asleep. because the enemy's always after us. I mean, always. And I guess when I was younger, I was naive to think that when you became a senior citizen, that the devil left you alone. He had no more problems. Well, I can tell you, since I became a senior citizen, that's not true. And having pastored a few, I think I had that idea anyway. But we should not have a lack of vigilance. Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To resist him. Satan is real. Remember that. We don't have to get spooked about it, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. But remember, you have an enemy that is doing all that he can to destroy you and to pull you away from what God wants to be done. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Where are they? Against powers. Where are they? Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the demonic forces that are real, that come from their boss, Satan, perhaps the third of the angels that were kicked out of heaven, that are spirit beings that are always trying to harass us and give us problems. Now again, don't get spooked, and you don't have to be afraid, and they don't control our lives unless we say yes to them and cooperate with them, but the devil is always fighting us. And so we wonder why, because we know he's defeated, and you think, well, why does he want to do that? He ought to tuck his tail and run, because he got defeated when Jesus died and was buried in a rose and came out of the tomb. He was defeated, thank God. But his purpose now is, though he knows he's defeated and he knows he's going to go to hell, the lake of fire forever, Revelation 20, even though he knows that, he wants to ruin you. And he'll do everything he can to do that. Ruin your testimony. And if he can ruin your testimony, he can cause other people to die and go to hell because of you. Isn't that sad? And that's what he wants to do. He is our enemy. So we have a godly leadership, a glorious laity, and then a glorious love. Peter always had his ups and downs. You study the life of Peter, especially early on. But you know what? He never had to doubt that God loved him. Now, in one sense, God's love is unconditional. That doesn't mean he's going to overlook your sin. You say, well, God's love, and his love is unconditional, so I can go ahead and live together unmarried, and I can live in sin and all that. No, that's not what that means. But it means God will forgive you if you'll admit your sin and come to him for salvation. And if you will admit your sin as a believer, God loves you. And you don't ever have to doubt the love of God. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If we show love to him and obey him, then his Father and he are going to show us their love and manifest themselves to us, and that has to do with our fellowship with him. So we have a suffering that completes the believer. Verse 10. In verse 10 he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He mentions about four things here that he's talking about. And he's talking about after we have suffered. First of all, he will make us perfect after you have suffered. And that word perfect there doesn't mean without sin, but it means fully trained or fully developed or mature. That's the idea of the word. Make us fully trained, developed, mature. And suffering is the fire that we need that burns away the dross. It refines us. And again, trials are not our enemy. Trials are our friends so many times. And trials burn away that dross. Listen to what James said, chapter 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Not when you come out, but when you're going in. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, fully developed, and entire, wanting nothing. Let your trials draw you closer to the Lord and understand there's a purpose for them. And then suffering concretes the believer. It concretes the believer. He says, let it make you perfect and establish you. Establish is the idea is make you concrete, establish you. In other words, that you would not be tossed to and fro with everything that comes down the pike and every kind of doctrine, but be deeply rooted in your beliefs in the Word of God and the practices, knowing what you believe and how to live the Christian life and standing on that. Once we've been through a few storms with God, we'll never want to be anywhere else. We'll always want to be with God. Be glad we're saved. And we're safe when we're with Him. No matter how severe the storm is, we are safe. Psalm 40 and verse 2 says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Isaiah 54:14, In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. So suffering concretes the believer, and then suffering cultivates the believer. He says that it would strengthen us in verse 10. Cultivates the believer, strengthens us. How does it strengthen us? Well, it gets rid of the impurities. Impurities get in our life and things that don't belong there, and that weakens us as believers. It weakens us. And so fire comes in and purifies us, gets rid of those drosses in our lives, and makes the gold more durable, makes the gold more valuable, and that's what Job was talking about when he talks about that in Job 16:12. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. And Job said, God has allowed these problems because he's doing something in my life. If you'll look around in our church, you'll discover that the most mature Christians we have are those who have survived the difficult trials of their lives. And you've observed them and watched them, and they are the most mature because they've been through those trials. None of us likes the process, but we do like the product that comes as a result of our trials. And then suffering calms a believer. Verse 10, settle you. He just says settle you. Calm you down and settle you because he wants us to trust in Him. And there are many verses for that. So when the trial is passed, then thank God some of the dross is burned out of our life and the important things are left there to settle down. And we become mature, settled Christians. In other words, we get to the place we have spiritual character. And that's what God intends for us to receive out of the trials that we have, spiritual character. Do you feel the heat today? That is the heat of trials. If you do, take comfort in the Word of God. Because like the three Hebrew children, the Lord is there with you through those trials to mature you. He said in Daniel 3:25, He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Walk through the fire. Let God do what He wants to do. You're safe. And the result is we're going to be drawn, hopefully we'll be drawn closer to Him. When you emerge from that fire, you can say what Job said in 23:10, But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? G-O-L-D, gold. That's pretty valuable, isn't it? Walking through the fire, let God use it. Thank you, Lord, for our trials that draw us closer to Thee and get rid of those things in our life that do not belong. And help us, O Lord, to be better for it, to give You honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.